Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Our scripture this morning is Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, on page 1705 in your pew Bibles. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
Thank you, Kathy.
You're welcome.
Morning again, everybody.
Morning.
Thomas, thank you. That playing the organ is not easy. You guys know that. You've tried that trick where you rub the belly and pat the head, tried to do that at the same time. That's not easy to do, especially if it's not your belly or head. Yeah, and you're on public transportation. So don't try that, but no, it's a great praise offering, and that's what we're all about, is praising God from the hearts. So thank you. Good morning again. I said this in Pine Grove this morning, but it is definitely a blessing, and it is a privilege for us to be able to gather up like this as a church and to come together and worship God as a church family. We are blessed to be able to do that in this country. And I'll point out, as I do every week, that we are broken and imperfect individuals. We worship this perfect God, and he's the one who loves us and cleans us up. He's the one that saves us. He's the one that is with us. He restores us. All of that is worth pointing out every Sunday. But I hope we never forget the privilege that we have to be able to gather up as a church like this. There was an email that was sent that a guy on the news read a couple days ago, and this came from a believer as part of an underground church in Iran. And it's kind of interesting because the man, he didn't want to see his country destroyed. And he did not want to see his friends get hurt or killed. But he was desperately in need of rescue. He was desperately praying that Israel and allies would free him from this regime that was oppressing him and the rest of his brothers and sisters in Christ, a regime that routinely beat them and oppressed them. And they even some of them are killed for trying to do what we're doing every Sunday. And so I hope we don't ever forget and we don't ever neglect the freedom that we have here. You know, I don't think most Americans realize that the rest of the world is not like us. They don't get the opportunity to do what we get to do. So we're blessed on that for now. You know, the time is coming. God has told us when Christians and Jews will face persecution around this planet, and that includes this country. I believe that time is coming. And I believe that there will be a time of great war and turmoil in the Middle East. And out of that will come this great call for peace, world war fears and all that. There'll be this great call for peace. And out of that, the Antichrist will come. And that's when the saints will be raptured. And you can kind of look at what's going on now. We should never read prophecy into current events, but you can kind of look at what's happening. And it feels like that time's coming up pretty quickly. It's hard not to look at that and see God's plan of salvation is under work. It feels close. And just as it was in the time of Noah, when the people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, they're just running around doing their everyday lives. That's the time when the flood came and swept everyone away. Just like that time, we will be doing the same thing when our King returns, when Jesus Christ returns. And so it's important, I think, that we recognize that we get this sense of urgency. And that's why I bring this up. I believe that time's fast approaching. And so I really want to instill this sense of urgency as we get into our message today. So let's get started with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you open our eyes to your words and your message today. God, as we undertake this study in Hebrews, as we go over some of the warnings, I pray, God, that you give us hearts that are receptive. But mostly, Lord, I pray that you give us a spirit that leads us into following your will, to no longer procrastinating, no longer delaying, but Lord, embracing the salvation that you've offered to all of us. I ask this in your name. Amen. Turn me up just a little bit there, Maggie. Jerry's hearing aids aren't working. Thanks. No dad joke this morning. Do you feel ripped off? Bummer. Get a lawyer. Sue me. Speaking of lawyers, did you hear about the lawyer? He sued the funeral home over a casket. It was an open and shut case. So, you know what the difference is between a lawyer and a herd of buffalo? Lawyers charge more. That's as good as it's getting. I'm sorry. All right. That's it. Are you happy now? Can we proceed? All right. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Let's get our Bibles opened up there. And as I mentioned, I want to start this series now on the warnings that are listed in the book of Hebrews. And there are five of them that we're going to go over the next few weeks. And I think it's important to get into these because of this sense of urgency that I was talking about just a second ago. I really fear that our time to share the gospel is running short. And there's a lot of people who need to hear the good news. And we need to have that time to be able to share it with them. I feel like that time is running short. And there are those people who are on the fence, people who simply need maybe an encouraging word or a shared testimony or an invite to church. I feel like our time is running short to reach these people. And that gives me some fear. But there is something that I fear maybe even more, and that is this. There are those who consider themselves saved who are not. There are those who believe in God and those who maybe believe the words in red and they know in their hearts the historical accounts of Jesus Christ. Maybe they believe that happened and it's true, but they have not committed themselves to him. You know, they think that going to church is enough, or being raised in a church family is enough, or being baptized with water is enough, being married to another Christian is enough. Being a good person. Folks, those aren't enough. And Jesus warned us about this. In Matthew 7, he said, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." Not everybody who calls himself a Christian will enter the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, not everyone who hears the word takes that step of making it their own, letting it change their lives, letting it transform them, committing themselves to doing the will of the Father. Not everyone who calls himself Christian does that. And folks, there's some real danger in that type of part-time Christianity. And this is what the author of Hebrews is talking about. This is why he issues those warnings. And that's what I pray I can do today as well. Now, I would be failing you if I only taught you what you should know. I should also be exhorting you and pleading with you and encouraging you, trying to get you to do something with it. Every Sunday it should be, this is what you should know, now what are you going to do about it? It's more than hearing the word, it's being a doer of the word, and you must do something. The good news of the gospel, that demands a response. Knowledge that is coupled with indifference or belief without a response or a half-hearted response, those are two ways to find yourself on the pathway to hell. And I'm going to be scary preacher guy a little bit today, but I think we need to hear this. There's a lot of people who are suffering eternally in hell right now because they simply heard the truth and they drifted away from it. And I believe that most of those who are hell's tenants, most of those are ones who heard, maybe they even believed, but they never fully took the step of committing themselves to God. And that's why this warning is warranted. So let's get into this. Get your Bibles opened up again there. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to go through the first warning. And a little bit of backstory to this. We don't know who the human author is of this book of Hebrews, this epistle that was written. It was somebody who was well-versed in Judaism and Mosaic law, but also very much well-versed in the gospel and the teachings of the new church. The human author we don't know, but we know who the real author is, and that's the Holy Spirit. This is God's inspired words. And this letter, Hebrews, gives you a hint, is written to Jews. The book of Hebrews, it's directed at second generation Jewish Christians. And by second generations, that means these aren't people who heard from Christ directly. Even the apostles, they hadn't heard from the apostles directly, but they did have this gospel that was given to them through authoritative witness from people who were with Paul and Peter and James and so on. So in a way, they're like us. We're a lot like them. We didn't get to hear from Christ directly or the apostles directly, but we have some authoritative witness that testifies to this. We have God's word that chronicles his plan of salvation from eternity past all the way through eternity future. So who are the Jews here that this is written to? There's three type of Jews that the author is trying to reach. The first one is either Jews who heard the message and they rejected it. The second is Jews who heard the message, they embraced it, they believe, but they're still holding on to some of those old Jewish traditions and customs. And then that third type are Jews who heard the message, they maybe even believe the message, but they never committed themselves to Jesus Christ. They're lukewarm Christians at best. They're believers who know of Christ, but they don't know Christ. They don't have that personal relationship with him. And this is really this last group. This is the one that is in mind from the author of this warning. It's what we're going to go through today. And folks, it's very much applicable to us today. You know, today there's a lot of people out there who call themselves Christians. There are a lot of churches out there who say they are Christian, and they may speak his name, but they are very far from his heart. And they abuse and they violate his commands. And they drift from the truths that are the same yesterday, today, and forever. People who do this become fools. That's because they alter or they ignore or they reject the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. You'd be a fool to reject that or ignore the true salvation. Hebrews 2:1. Give me a yeehaw if you're there. Yeehaw. That's kind of a half-hearted yeehaw. I'm saying. Where's Pam? Hebrews 2, verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore. Anytime you see that word in the Bible, therefore, something has been told prior to that. So the author, the speaker, has said something that's important. Therefore, here's what I'm going to ask you to do with it. Here's what you should do with it. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. We must pay attention to what we have heard. Well, what have they heard? And what have we heard? In generic terms, they heard the first reason that they'd be fools to reject the salvation that's offered in Jesus Christ. Who he is. His character and his identity have been revealed to them. He's been revealed to us. The character and the identity of Jesus Christ. Who he is. And we jumped ahead there to chapter 2, but what the writer of Hebrews is saying, I reminded you of how superior Jesus Christ is to this new covenant in him. I reminded you, I told you how superior he is to the angels. I told you about the salvation and how that is superior in this new covenant than any other way of trying to uphold the law or find some other pathway to God. He says, that's what I have told you up front. And so the people then and us today, you know, we have heard a lot about this. And we're going to go over it here in a second. But they have heard, we have heard about the identity of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on that cross. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. He was proclaimed and proven as the Messiah in the flesh through all the miraculous signs and wonders that he did. He was proven to be the Son of God through his bodily resurrection from the dead. This is what they have heard. This is what we have heard. He's the one who conquered death and the consequences of sin. And what about his identity? You know, just exactly who is he? Go back to chapter 1, looking at verse 2. This is what the author tells them up front and then says, therefore. Chapter 1, verse 2. We'll go through these kind of quick. Who is Jesus? He is the one who is the Son. God's Son, in verse 2. He's the one appointed heir of all things. He's the one through whom the universe was created. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of God in his being. He's the one who sustains all things by his power. Who is he? He's the one who provided purification for sins. He's right now sitting at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Who is Jesus Christ? Verse 4, he's the one who's superior to the angels. In verse 5 again, God declares, you are my son. He says it again at the end of verse 5. Verse 6, he's the firstborn into the world. He's the one who all the angels worship. Verse 7, he's the one who makes the angels his servants. God talks about him in verse 8, saying his throne will last forever and ever. In verse 9, he says, you've been set above your companions. In verse 10, he goes on to say that you are the ones who laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the works of his hands. This is who God is. This is who Jesus is. Verse 12, he's the one who will remain the same and will live a long, long time, forever. This is who Jesus Christ is, folks. He's God. This is what the people have been told. This is what we have read and been told. He's God. He's the one who came in the flesh. And now he's the one who serves as our king, as our judge, and as our savior. That's what the people heard. That's what we hear about Jesus Christ today. And so the writer of Hebrews, he is warning us, pay attention to that teaching. Grab hold of that teaching. Believe in it. Commit to it. Let it transform your life. Don't drift away from it. That's the whole truth of the Bible wrapped up in those first few verses of Hebrews right there. Don't drift from it. And he gives us some pretty vivid imagery about that. You know, those who are in peril of staying lost, they're not the ones who flat out reject Jesus Christ. They're the ones who are gone anyway. But the ones who are truly in peril are the ones who, they're in their boats and they're slowly drifting past that safe landing point. And because they're either careless or they're apathetic or they're thoughtless or they don't want to think about the peril that they're in, they don't care. Slowly drifting further and further away from the truth until they are absolutely totally lost. The current has swept them out to sea, far from the safe harbor that is in Jesus Christ. That's the image that the author is trying to use here. It's one of this boat that is floating into danger. It's floating further, further away because it didn't drop its anchor. And what is it anchoring to? What is it hanging on to? It needs to remain fully grounded in the truth that was heard. The gospel message. Be firmly anchored in Christ. Don't drift. That's what he's saying. Are you firmly anchored? Does your good book get as much attention as your Facebook? That can be convicting, huh? It's really easy to pick out those who are adrift because that anchor gets pulled every Sunday and they drift right back into the worldly living on Monday. Folks, you'd be a fool to ignore the salvation that's in Christ, especially after what you have heard. You'd be foolish to not pay attention, to let yourself drift from his truth. So why else would you be foolish? Look at verse 2 here. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, he's talking about the law here, Mosaic law. Since the message spoken through the angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape If we ignore so great a salvation, our new salvation, the new covenant, how are we going to escape judgment? Folks, that's the second reason you'd be a fool to ignore the salvation in Jesus Christ. There's a certainty of judgment that is coming. Told you I'd be scary preacher guy today. There's a time when each and every one of us is going to stand before God, and we'll have to give an account of what we did with our lives. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Judgment's coming. There is a certainty of that, and you would be a fool to ignore its consequences. And the writer of Hebrews, he uses this lesser to greater kind of argument, comparing the old covenant with the new covenant. He used the lesser to greater argument to drive it home. What he's saying here, paraphrasing, is that if the law that God gave through the angels to Moses, if violating that lesser law has the severe and immediate consequences, how much worse do you think those punishments are going to be for those of us who have not just the law, but we have a new covenant of grace? We have a new pathway, a superior pathway to salvation given to us. How much worse will it be if we ignore that, if we reject that covenant? Anybody read the Old Testament lately? That can be kind of harsh, right? That can be kind of tough. If you got caught in adultery, they dragged you outside and they stoned you to death. You had a little wooden idol in your room. You got caught disrespecting or bad-mouthing your parents. They took you outside and they stoned you to death. I shouldn't be alive today if I was living back then. The punishments in the Old Testament, those were pretty harsh. You can even read in the book of Numbers, in chapter 15, there's a little blurb in there about a guy who is out and he's picking up sticks. He's just trying to build his fire at home. He's out collecting wood, but he's doing it on a Sabbath day. And so the people grabbed him and they took him before Moses and said, "This guy's working on the Sabbath. What do we do?" And Moses inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, "Stone him to death." Pretty harsh. And the violation there, the real affront there, was not that the guy was trying to get wood for his fire, but that was direct disobedience to God. God said, "Don't do something," and you did it. "Don't eat the fruit of the tree," and they did it. And that direct disobedience polluted all the universe and gave death to all humanity and all creation. Disobedience to God is a bad thing. Like I said, often resulting in execution in the Old Testament, but now the writer of Hebrews, he's saying, that ain't you. That's not you now. You have heard the message of salvation. You have heard the witness of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You've been exposed to this new covenant. What you have received is far superior to anything that they received in that Old Testament. So if you reject that, your punishment's going to be a whole lot worse. Anybody a big brother or a big sister? Get in trouble as a kid, a couple of you? Who always got it worse? The older child, right? "You should know better. Your little sister, she doesn't know, but you know better." The more you know, the greater the rejection. Jesus talked about that in Luke chapter 12. But someone who does not know, talking about somebody who commits sin, someone who does not know and does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Christ is saying the more that you know, the greater the rejection. And the greater the rejection, the greater the punishment. That comes through judgment, folks. There is certainty of that judgment day that's coming. And so you would be a fool to reject the salvation that is in this new covenant of grace. And let me give you some sunshine out of that. There's good news. For those who are truly saved, the Old Testament has multiple laws to follow. Do this or else. Threatening comply out of fear kind of laws. Our new covenant has one. There's one law. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior through faith. That's the only thing you got to follow. Have faith in Jesus. Believe in Him as the Son of God. Accept Him into your heart as Lord and Savior. And folks, if you do that, all those other commands are going to fall in place. Once you've got Him into your heart, once you believe on Him as the Son of God, He'll open your eyes to what He has truly done for you to save you. Once you see everything that He's done, once that happens, you can't help but love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. Once you fully try to grasp about what He paid in order to bring you into salvation to save you, you're going to be so full of gratitude, you can't help but to love your neighbor as yourself, because that's what He did for you. Somebody should be saying praise Jesus on that.
Praise Jesus.
That's good stuff. Judgment for the one who does not drift, judgment will be a piece of cake, because there's going to be nothing to condemn there. You'll be standing before God fully justified, fully forgiven. We read about that in the Bible, that promise. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's now no what?
Condemnation.
Good stuff. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's a certainty of judgment, but you don't have to fear it. Turn to whoever's sitting next to you and say, I'm not afraid. That was about as weak as the yeehaw I'm going to give you. We're not afraid. He's offering us that salvation. Okay, you're a fool to reject Christ once you know who He is. You're a fool to ignore the salvation once you figure out the superior covenant. Understand that judgment is coming, but there's one last reason here. This is the way that we know we have been saved. We get this confirmation of God. He confirms us. He testifies to us. Look at verse 4 here real quick. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. He said it is true. You can see it through the signs, wonders, and various miracles. And by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. God's the one who passes out the spiritual gifts that we all have. So if you don't like the one you got, you want somebody else's, you can blame Him. He's the one who decides who gets what gifts. The confirmation of God. This is Him testifying that what He has done and who Christ is true. The God who doesn't lie testifies that this is true. So brothers and sisters, we can have faith in the gospel. We can know with certainty that Jesus Christ was and He is the Son of God. We can have this saving hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can believe in all of these things because God Himself testified to these truths, and He did it through the signs and the wonders and the miracles that we read about in the ministry of Jesus Christ in His life, in the first apostles, the miracles that He did in their name. The miracles they did in His name. It's testimony to its truth. Healings, cleansings, casting out demons, walking on water, restoring sight, feeding thousands and thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and so on. And these miracles and these wondrous signs, they're not just great for those who are the recipients of those, but they're awesome, beautiful reminders of us that Jesus is who He says He is, and God is who He says He is, because God is directly testifying about it through those signs. It's kind of like God is saying, well, you want some proof? You need some evidence? Well, I will pour out My power through My Son who will do these amazing things. The healings, controlling nature, raising people from the dead. My power will be witnessed in Him, and by that I, God, Yahweh, testify to the truth that He is the Messiah. He is My Son. God can't lie. That was his confirmation given through Christ. And the apostles, the ones who perform miracles in the name of Christ. And for us, our confirmation, he testifies through us by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Again, the ones that are distributed according to his will. And he gives us these gifts so that we may use them for the edification of the church. They're not for our benefit. He gives us gifts that we may use them as a benefit for others. And if you want to read about the gifts sometimes, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can read Romans chapter 12. Some of the other gifts are dispersed throughout the New Testament. Gifts like administration, discernment, evangelism, exhortation, faith, giving, helping, hospitality, serving, speaking in tongues, teaching, wisdom, so on. Some of those gifts went away, by the way, with the apostolic era. Brothers and sisters, if you have been given these gifts, you can have confidence in your salvation because this is God's way of confirming it and testifying to the truth in it. This is his way of testifying that you belong to him. And oh yeah, now go use your gift to bless somebody else. So let's wrap this up here. The writer of Hebrews, he issues this warning to those who've heard the gospel. And maybe they even believe in it factually. Maybe they've even confessed it. But they are in danger of drifting away because they have not committed their lives to it. You know, back to Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only the one who actually follows through on that. Only the one who does his will. Only the one who is transformed. Only the one who is the doer of the word and not just the hearer of the word. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That should be convicting. So what do we do with this? Here's the first thing. Each and every one of us, regardless of where we are in our walk of faith, need to take some time to honestly and objectively examine it. Examine your faith. Maybe you're someone who believes that Jesus Christ was, that he is the Son of God. Maybe you go to church on Sunday. Maybe you offer up prayers once in a while. Maybe you're baptized as a child. Maybe that's you. But maybe also you have never truly surrendered your life to him. A good test for that, by the way, is to ask yourself, do I act the same around people when I'm at work or when I'm on town or when I'm around friends? Do I act the same around them outside of church as I act when I do inside the church? Folks, if you're a different person when you walk out those doors, you need to think about maybe recommitting your life to Jesus Christ. Think about what is to come. Think about what he has done for you. Embrace that. Truly commit your life to him and then pursue that inner spiritual change that's going to result in the outward behaviors. Do the will of the Father. And here's the second thing. You can ask yourself, am I staying anchored in the gospel? Or am I drifting further and further away? Again, once you heard that truth, once you've had your eyes opened to the gift of salvation and the price that was paid to make that happen for you, once that happens, you should be starving to learn more. You should be longing to pray more. You should be hungering to worship more. You should be wanting to get to know God more, chasing after him. And the more you get to know him, the more you're going to love him. And the more you love him, the more you're going to want to do his will. And the more you do his will, the more you conform to the image of his son. And that's what we want. The warning's real. Pay attention. Don't drift away. Commit yourself to God. And then stay anchored in Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the path that leads to heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the truth in your words can sting sometimes. And Lord, I pray that you lay conviction on the hearts of each and every one of us here. That Lord, if there are those who are on the fence, who have not truly surrendered themselves to you, that God, I pray you use this to pull them in. That God, use the power of your Holy Spirit to open their eyes to what you have made available, what you have done, and what is to come. And Lord, for those of us that have surrendered our lives to you already, God, we can always do better. And so I pray you give us these spirits that want to pursue you, not just learning about you, Lord, but loving about you more, Lord. Reveal yourself to us. Let us see the good Father that you are. Let us see the works that you do. Let us see the ways that Lord, you are there for us, your presence for us. Father, let us taste the goodness of this so that we may continue to do your will and to follow your way. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I pray today that the message spoke to you and that God filled your heart with love. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you do it now? Just pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and to come into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Can I pray for you now? Father, for those that have spoken this prayer, have reached out sincerely from their hearts saying this for the first time, Father, would you watch over them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you protect them? Would you break those chains of sin that have held them down for their whole lives? And God, I lift them up to you, and I ask that you bless them. I ask that you work in their lives. I ask, Father, that you use them for your will, as your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you share that with us? Reach out to us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com, or there's a link where you can send us a message at yeastcc.org. And I pray that you continue to grow in the faith. I pray that you continue to seek out the Lord and His guidance. And if you're local, we would love to have you come be part of our church family. And if you're watching this from another location, please seek out a church family that preaches from the Bible and that has the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the best way to help sustain you in your faith. Thank you for watching, and we hope to see you next week.